To begin a series called One, and today we're going to be talking about one body, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin reading with verse 21. 1 Corinthians 12, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable body parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you has a part. And in the church, God has appointed some to be apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, and also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those who speak with different kinds of languages. All are apostles. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all do the work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in different languages? No. Do all interpret? No. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the more excellent way. He talks about love in the next chapter. I don't know if any of you, do any of you remember ever hearing that your appendix is one of those tiny little, I want to call it an organ, but it's not an organ, tiny little body parts that really doesn't matter, that was left over from, have any of you ever heard that it was a part of who you are that really was left over from perhaps evolution and that you really don't need it, anybody? Do you know there's a study out? I happen to know this because I just had some medical tests done this week and got to see where my appendix should have been. There's a study out that says that if you have had an appendicitis and you've had your appendix removed, you are at greater risk for ulcerative colitis. And that the theory is that your appendix does something to keep bacteria away from that part of your body in order to protect you from ulcerative colitis or diseases in the colon. How about that? And for years I read, and maybe you read, that the appendix was one of those little leftover things, kind of like wisdom teeth. Are you with me on that? And now the studies are indicating that that's just not true. How about that? That will not be on the front page of National Science Magazine, but it is nonetheless something that can be verified. Having said that, in the life of the church, we are one. And the greatest challenge in the life of the church is to live as one. You follow me? Why is that? Well, think about our backgrounds. You know, we have different educational experiences. We have different cultural experiences. We have different genetic makeup. All these differences, right? Some of us have lived in different locations. Others have lived here all your life. We value different things based upon our experiences and education and all the above. And so we're called by God to live as one body, and that is a real challenge. Even in my own personal family, I mean, I joke that when we have a family reunion, we need to have an in-service officer and metal detectors. But in the life of the church, have you ever heard anybody say, such and such a church is divided? You ever heard that phrase? Oh, I have. And what I would say to that is, well, why would that surprise you? The surprise really is when, because of the grace of God, we work together as one. That's the surprise. You with me on that? Because of how varied our backgrounds are, it's amazing to me that any church can ever get along. Now, that you say that sounds really cynical. No, just think about what I just said in terms of the probabilities and the possibilities. You know, I know that there are some folks in this church that absolutely bleed light blue. I had a lady who's going off to Carolina this coming year write me an email and ask me if I would mind being on her a call list for a volunteer position she has as a non-family member to contact in a need at Carolina. She asked me. And I said, I'll be glad to as long as you write it in dark blue ink. But see, the differences that we bring, those things don't matter. And I've said before, my fantasy, in my mind, the fantasy that I have about the life of the church is that we all can behave and act the way we do when we rally around a family in crisis. Because at that moment, we lay aside so many things that just don't matter. And what happens, I wrote an article on Facebook recently and got a lot of responses to it. I don't write many because I think it's, for the most part, me just getting those demons out or my anger out sometimes. But what I was talking about on Facebook, and hear me loud and clear, most of us spend way too much energy chasing rabbits as opposed to keeping our focus in on the main thing. Now, I had a dog growing up, and this dog was part Cocker Spaniel and probably part Collie. And maybe until I met Nicole's demon-possessed puppy, maybe the fastest dog I'd ever seen. And she could chase a rabbit like you wouldn't believe. Boom. And that's what happened. She got hit by a car chasing a rabbit. She never saw the car coming. Just bam. I watched it unfold in slow motion. On the other hand, we had a white German Shepherd in Ohio chase rabbits. I mean, Greta was her name. She was white with blue eyes. Her eyes remained blue after she even grew up. Beautiful dog. One day she took off chasing a rabbit, got hit by a car, and probably lost a teaspoon of blood and looked like she had bled everywhere. Because of her white fur. And I thought, oh boy, she's dead. And she was barely nicked, thankfully. About 3 months later, same scenario. Greta sees a rabbit, takes off like a bat out of torment, running right across the same street, put brakes on all fours, skid in the gravel up to the edge of the street, and looked both ways, and then took off. I wish I had that on video. It was the cutest thing. But churches become... So often we chase rabbits. And the great commission that God has given us hasn't changed. I had this conversation a number of years ago with a district superintendent. You know, they go through these fads in Raleigh. You know, this is the program of the year thing. Any of you ever experienced that as a Methodist? Program of the week, almost. And he said, I want you to write out your ministry plan. That's a good thought. I said, read the Great Commission. It's already been written. It is the calling of the church to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And you do that by leading people to Christ and then helping them grow in their walk with Christ. It's very simple. The mission of the church hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. And yet we make it very complicated at times. Well, first of all, we are one body. The body is a unit. Now, one of the things that I've enjoyed in my time on this earth thus far has been athletics. And Don can testify to this as a college football player. I played basketball. I was always too small and petite to play football. And so I was on the golf team, basketball team. A few years ago, we announced that we wanted to have a reunion of our team. And nearly everybody showed up. And it was almost like the day we left the last game in terms of the camaraderie that we experienced. I had a bike group in one of my communities. We had 40 people that would ride bikes together, 40 people on Saturday mornings. And we would break into different levels of group. I was always in the fastest group, but I was the anchor. I was the guy that they had to look after. And... over a period of time, they nicknamed me Padre. And the head of that group had been a professional bike rider in Argentina. And so he nicknamed me Padre. And before long, we had, of the 45 people in our bike group, we had probably 10 of them coming to church on a regular basis. Because that's the organic type of evangelism that occurs. We're one body. We're not a multiplied body. We're one. And that's the way the church is. One body, period. Now, we also, in this one body, we experience new relationships. The body is not made up of many, but of one part, but many. And the point of that is that each part has a tremendous contribution to make to the whole. And that is done through service. That's done through identifying what you enjoy and doing it to the glory of God in a way that brings goodness to the life of the church. One body, one new relationship. And then we also can experience in this one body the new oneness. So that when a church member, a family member hurts, we all hurt. When a family member is in crisis, we all feel the pain of that crisis. I've said many, many times, I don't understand how people navigate this difficult world without a church family to help them along the way. It's just too hard. And when the crisis comes, you need somebody that you can unload with. You need friends. You need relationships. You need that person in your life that you can speak from your very soul and not feel as if you're speaking out of turn. You have a confident. Now, let me just say this. You don't go speak freely to everybody. You learn how to do that by what? You watch people, and the people around you that never take a shot at anybody else are the ones you can confide in. But if you confide in the wrong person, then you just bared your soul, and it can come back and bite you, because that's unfortunately part of human nature. But what a joy it is to have relationships that are so strong that you can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I give you an example of this. I felt the hurt for my friends when Carolina lost the Final Four. I did. I really felt the hurt of that. I didn't celebrate anything as a Duke fan. I felt that pain because I love people that love that school. And you follow me on this? Now, why would anybody, I can't imagine anybody celebrating the pain of somebody else? I mean, that's like going down the road and somebody cuts you off and you say to yourself, one day they'll get theirs. Why would anybody ever feel that way? And maybe that's human. I don't know. Well, it's important to understand that there's a oneness that can occur in the body of Christ. Now, this, by the way, interestingly enough, is we're referring to the bigger body of Christ and we're distilling it down to the local assembly. Well, there's some causes of divisions. Next week, we're going to talk about how to live together as one. Some keys to living together as one. The first cause of division is focusing on the people who lead. Wow. You see, this passage Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you knuckleheads. That's what Paul's saying. And there's a tendency for us to begin to be followers of people. Is that true? If you want to be disappointed, you become a follower of me or you become a follower of your next pastor. You will be disappointed in time. And it's important for us to understand that our commitment is to follow Jesus Christ, not to follow the pastor. Now, the pastor is called by God to be your under-shepherd, He's called by God to be a leader. And let me just say this, leading in a church is so different than any other place you can imagine. I had a friend of mine some time ago, really good guy, and he and I were talking about church leadership. And he runs a business, runs a small business, very good business. And he got all over me because I wasn't being aggressive enough as a leader. He wanted me to take charge. I looked at him and said, in front of his wife, "You would last as a pastor about 2 weeks because people don't like to be pushed." And it's important for us to understand that we are followers of Jesus Christ, not of this particular preacher, this particular TV evangelist, this particular... They're all tools in order for us to have a better walk with God. And let me say this with all due respect. Same is true of Emmaus. Emmaus is a vehicle. It's not the end result. And people who've gone to Emmaus understand that. You follow me? There are many... I had this conversation. Johnny Evans and I with FCA are very good friends. And he and I were talking about this very thing. I said, "Johnny, I'm not supporting FCA because it's FCA. I support FCA because it is a mission to those we're trying to reach." You follow me on the difference? Never let the tail wag the dog. You with me? Never let the tail wag the dog. It's important for us to continue to remind ourselves of that. Well, the second thing is, a cause of division is not using our gifts. And sometimes what that infers, to use it in a different term, is there becomes a hole in the fence somewhere. And often, the person in the congregation that sees the need might in fact be the one that God is calling to meet the need. Because others can experience the same experience and not see the need. And the very fact that we see the need might in fact be God's way of saying to us, we need to step up and meet the need. You ever noticed how, and I've noticed this, how you could be in a place, I've actually observed this in malls many times, not the Mall of Manio, but other malls. I like to sit down and people watch. But I've sat down before and watched people in a mall or people going across the parking lot, that be some trash in the walkway off to the side, and 100 people walk by it. And I'm convinced they didn't even see it. And then somebody walks over and picks it up and throws it away. You follow me? It's important to understand that God's, people make it so hard. They want to make it so mystical. You know the story of Gandhi, right? He was a mystic. Did you know that Gandhi was a vegetarian? Probably you did. Did you know that Gandhi walked around barefooted? How many of you knew that? Did you know that he was very sickly because of his diet? Perhaps you didn't know this, that he had a lifelong struggle with bad breath. Anybody of you know that? How many of you knew that? In other words, he was a super calloused, fragile mystic with excessive halitosis. Moan, I know. Moan. But I had you for a moment. But I think it's important when we think about this whole idea, how does God speak? So often we're waiting for some out-of-body experience when the need is right there in front of us. Not using our gifts. Lastly, judging another person's heart. Judging another person's heart. Romans says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat everything that causes someone else to stumble." Wow. "It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall." One of the greatest challenges Now, I don't want to get into the judgment thing, judging a heart. I think we can judge behavior. I think we can look at certain behavior and say, based on what the Bible teaches, that behavior is wrong. I think we don't need to back off of that, and I'm not suggesting we do under any circumstances. But what I'm saying is this. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is teaching something that is so relevant for today. It's incredibly relevant, and that is we should live our lives with others in mind. The background behind this, by the way, in this passage, is this. I've mentioned this before. There was a group of people that were suffering great financial loss because of their faith, and they would go to the Cutright market, and they would buy meat that had been offered on pagan idols as an offering to pagan deities. And what would happen is some people would just get all upset about it and be indignant over it. And Paul, at one point in 1 Corinthians, says, just don't ask any questions about it. And by the way, it doesn't matter if it was offered to another god, because there are no other gods anyway. This passage of Scripture tells us that one of the key components for a united church body is living for other people. And our culture today, as part of its greater marketing scheme, speaks over and over and over again to taking care of yourself. That's playing to the inherent narcissism in our culture. One of the best ways you can take care of yourself is by giving yourself to others. And I know you can throw up your hand and you can say, oh, but what about this? There are some people that are so self-sacrificing. I'm not talking about off the charts here. I know there has to be a certain amount of self-care. I'm aware of that. But at the end of the day, you will find more significance in living your life for others than you will find in living your life for self at the end of the day.